begin our reading in Hebrews 7, and we'll start at toward the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 26, and we'll read through verse 6 of chapter 8. Hebrews 7, verse 26. This is God's holy word. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people. Since he did this once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Now, the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, this eighth chapter of Hebrews begins with these words, this idea, this statement: we have such a high priest. And the writer is, of course, hearkening back to the previous verses in chapter 7, that thought that he was expressing there at the end of chapter 7. These chapter divisions, of course, are not inspired, so this is just one long letter. These thoughts are connected. He told us there at the end of chapter 7 that Jesus is a perfect high priest, unlike the earthly Jewish priests. He's contrasting the old with the new, the old covenant with the new covenant, the old priests, the old priesthood with him, with Jesus, the ultimate high priest. And he's told us that those Old Testament priests were sinners, but Jesus is perfect. He's sinless, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. He's perfect. He's a perfect person. And he did a perfect work of salvation for us sinners. And he was always perfect as the sinless Son of God. But the writer says he became perfect. And what he means by that is he became perfect in the sense that he had to do certain things. He had to come into the world and accomplish something in the course of time. Under the law, he had to carry out this work of redemption to accomplish our salvation. He did that by living in obedience under God's law and by dying under the penalty of God's law for our sins. And God the Father has accepted this perfect work of his Son, his perfect obedience, his perfect sacrifice, laying down his life as the spotless Lamb of God, slain for sinners. And that living and dying work needed to be done. And he did it. He completed it. That's the idea here of completion, perfection in the work of Jesus Christ. And because he did that, and perfected and completed that work. He is qualified. He alone is qualified to be our perfect high priest. And He is our high priest in heaven. And that's where He serves now. And that's what the writer goes on to unfold here in these verses before us today. Jesus Christ left heaven, the Son of God, left heaven and came down in order to do that hard work of saving the lost. But now He's accomplished that work and He's returned to heaven as a glorified and perfected priest for us, where He continues to minister, continues to intercede on our behalf in God's presence, the perfect high priest. The writer says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And He is a minister in holy places, in the true tent that the Lord has set up, not man. He's saying that Jesus has taken His place now at heaven's throne, first of all. And that speaks of Jesus being our king as well as our priest. The writer has talked about that as well, king and priest. And His priestly work in heaven is infinitely superior to the earthly priests. The Jewish priests were inferior. They were sinful, as we've already said. And secondly, they were never kings. Jesus is the only one who is both king and priest. And He is a heavenly king and priest. And we're told also here that He is seated at the right hand of the throne. And that may remind you and should remind you of verse 3 of chapter 1, which says, after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Same idea. And the point in saying this is not that He literally sat down on a throne. The imagery here of Him sitting down, being seated, is the idea that His work is finished. His saving work for sinners is completed. And so He can rest from those labors. The Old Testament priests could never rest. Their work was never finished. Of course, they never got a chance to sit down when they were engaged in that work. They had to keep working. And more importantly, they had to keep making these sacrifices over and over again because the work was not accomplished. It was never finished. But Jesus' sacrifice was different. His was a once and for all effective, efficacious sacrifice. It did the thing. Unlike those Old Testament sacrifices that only pictured and represented the work that needed to be done, Jesus did the job. He got it done to save His people forever. His death actually and effectively atoned for our sins and takes them away forever. His death bears away God's wrath from His people forever. That is good news. That is the completion of His work of redemption. That is why He was able to sit down. That is why He is seated at the throne. The work is finished. Our salvation is finished. It is accomplished. Our peace with God is perfected, people. Our forgiveness with God is secured. Fully. We are forgiven and accepted by the Father if we belong to His Son by faith. There's nothing left to be done, certainly nothing left for us to do to secure that. He did it all. He paid it all. And so now we can also sit down, as it were, in the sense that we can rest from our labors by faith in Jesus Christ. We don't have to think that we need to continue to try to work to earn our salvation or to do something to add to the work of Christ. There is nothing you can add to it. There is nothing more for you to do except to trust completely in the work that He has done. So do that. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior with a thankful, joyful heart, knowing that the work is done. He has done it. It is finished. You and I need to rejoice and be glad, and we need to enjoy the grace of God that saves us. There's another very comforting point we can draw from verse 1. It says that Jesus, our Savior now, sits at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Again, this speaks of His kingship. This speaks of the throne. This speaks of His divine authority. And He exercises that authority for our good. Matthew Henry writes and comments on this. He says, "This authority that Jesus exercises for the glory of His Father and for His own honor, and He also exercises it for the good and the happiness of all who belong to Him. And He will also, by His almighty power, bring every one of them to the right hand of God in heaven as members of His body, so that where He is, they may also be." That's the reality. He is there at the throne of God, and because He is there, we will be there, we who trust in Him. This is great assurance for us that our Savior is there, seated at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Because the teaching of the Scriptures is that if we trust in Christ, we are united to Christ. You know, we tend to have our assurance of salvation very easily shaken by things in this world, things that happen to us, or by our own sins that we commit. We get so shaken in our comfort and our assurance of salvation. But the reality is that our assurance of salvation is not dependent on things here on earth. It is anchored in heaven. It is right here. Jesus Christ seated and ruling and reigning and exercising His authority and His almighty power to save us to the uttermost, to bring us to glory fully and finally. And He will do it. Because He's there, we will be there with Him. Because we're united to Him already, we're spiritually there now. You see that over and over in the New Testament, this beautiful, mysterious, wonderful doctrine of our union with Christ. We're already there, seated with Him in heaven now. Ephesians 2, for example, Paul writes that through our faith in Jesus Christ, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We are seated with Him there at the right hand of God. And we are to believe that that is the spiritual reality. That is already accomplished. That is where we are. That's where our life is now, hidden with Christ in God. He's there, and we're there through union with Him. Our spirits are there already. And in the future, when our bodies are raised from the dead and glorified and reunited to our spirits and body reunited again, perfected, we will be forever there with the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth, the way we were meant to be. But for now, we're simply called to believe these things, to believe that that is our home already. That is where our life truly is, where our Savior is now. These things are true for you, believer. They're true for every believer. And the more we work at meditating on it and getting it into our heads, believing it, the more you will enjoy the truth of these things and the assurance of your salvation. Heaven is your home, believer, already. All because of Jesus and only because of Him. And you and I are called to rest in that. Rest in Him and Him alone. And in verse 2, Jesus is called a minister in the holy places, in the true tent. that the Lord set up, not man. And here again, the writer's contrasting the old covenant, earthly things, with the new covenant, such better things, heavenly realities, shadows versus the reality and substance which is in Christ. And the point he's making here is that Jesus is active in ministering for us in the true sanctuary. The earthly sanctuary, the tabernacle and the temple, they were just physical copies of the true heavenly sanctuary, the dwelling place of God. Verse 5 says of the Old Testament priests, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, that is the tabernacle, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. It was the pattern of heavenly things that he was to imitate. He was to build this tabernacle according to. It was just a copy, just a shadow. And so why is the writer bringing up these things? Well, he's encouraging and he is actually also correcting his readers. These Jewish converts to Christianity, they were being tempted again. We have to keep reminding ourselves that's the context of this situation. Temptation, fierce temptation to forsake Christ and go back to the things of the Old Covenant, to Judaism, to the earthly temple, the earthly priesthood. Probably those Jewish teachers and Jewish family members were telling these Christians, listen, what we've got is far superior to your Christianity. We've got priests. We've got the temple. What have you got? And they were tempting them to give up on Christ and go back to those earthly things, to think that they were superior. The writer here is saying, no, those things are not superior. In fact, they're inferior, vastly inferior to what we have as Christians. As Christians, we do have a priest and one who is far greater, one who is infinitely greater than those earthly priests. In fact, the whole priesthood, the whole Jewish religion has been rendered obsolete by our much greater, vastly superior high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this high priest, and he is ministering for us constantly. Not in some earthly copy of God's sanctuary, but in the real thing. In the sanctuary of God in heaven, before the face of God. Jesus is certainly no copy. He is the original. He is the one that all those old priests were patterned after. He is the true and final high priest who always lives and ministers before the face of God and presents himself as the final, once and for all sacrifice that is effective to take away all our sins. And because of him, we have access to God. And God is our Father now because of Christ and his ministry for us. And we are accepted in him by this great and glorious holy God. And so the writer is saying, don't be fools, people. Don't be content with those inferior earthly copies. They can't do anything to help you. They can't save you. And this exhortation applies to us too. Don't put your trust in any earthly thing. People tend to do that. We tend to do that. We tend to want to fix our eyes on earthly things. We crank out idols from our hearts, new things all the time to put our trust in. No created thing can provide our greatest need, and that is salvation from our sins. And for that, there is only one thing. There is only one solution. You need this high priest. You need to put your faith in the ultimate, original, final high priest, the only one who can and does save every sinner who trusts in him. Now think about one more thing. As we said, these original readers were probably converts to Christ, most of them from Judaism, and as believers in Christ, now they would have been suffering very much for their faith. They would have been cast out of the synagogues, even as we see in the Gospels happening during Jesus' lifetime. People who believed in him were being cast out of the synagogues and out of the temple. They were being excommunicated. No longer even able to have fellowship with their families and communities. No longer able to worship with them. They must have been hurt very much by that casting out, being discarded, being persecuted. But the writer is encouraging them here. He comforts them and he assures them that they have something so much better than everything that they've lost. They've only lost the earthly copies. They lost the shadows that were really good for nothing anyway. They have the realities now, the heavenly realities. Jesus Christ is in heaven ministering on behalf of all his people before God the Father and doing so perfectly. These people had lost nothing at all in light of eternity, in light of their real need for salvation. But they had gained everything, everything that matters forever. They'd gained eternity in Christ. And so have we who have believed in him. Heaven is ours. God is ours. All because of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. In verse 6, the writer concludes the thought here, or sums it up anyway, by telling us that Jesus' ministry is superior to the Old Testament priests because his covenant is superior and has better promises. We don't have time to unpack all that today. We'll talk more about that, Lord willing, the next time we're together. But we've already seen enough to know what the writer is really emphasizing here to us, that Jesus Christ is far superior to everything that came before him. Nothing holds a candle to him. He doesn't just give us a foretaste of salvation like everything else in the Old Testament did. That's all it all was, just a foretaste of what was to come. He is the one who was to come. And he did come and he got the job done. He actually saves sinners. He said, "It is finished," as he was dying on the cross. And now in heaven, he continues in another way his ministry as our mediator, as our intercessor, and as our king who rules and reigns together with his Father. And he exercises that authority. He exercises that almighty power that he has to apply that salvation that he's accomplished to us, to all his chosen people. He makes us alive in Christ at just the right time in our lives. He sends his Spirit to regenerate us. He carries on the work of sanctifying us all our days, conforming us to his likeness, and finally bringing us all the way to glory so that we can live in unhindered, everlasting communion with God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the complete, perfect salvation that your high priest has accomplished for you. And it is complete. And it's yours. It's all of ours if we will only trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. And if we have that reliance on him, if we have that trust in Christ, we can have peace and joy in this life, no matter what this life throws at us. Those early Christians were really under it. They were experiencing some terrible things. We can have great peace and joy in the midst of the worst of things in this life. In fact, for us, when things get really bad in this life, that's when the Lord draws us even closer to himself. That's when the believer has the opportunity to come to know all that he really has in Christ. You know, you could lose everything in this life, but if you have Jesus Christ, you have all that truly matters forever. He is everything to us. Everything else is just passing away. You might as well hold on to it loosely because it's all going to pass away. Everything in this life. Everything but Christ and God. And Christ and His love and the life that He gives and the communion with God that He gives to us will never, ever pass away. And He will never cast you out if you come to Him. Your closest loved ones may even cast you out in this life, but He never will. He is a great, faithful, perfectly loving God and Savior. Perfect in every way. And He gives us blessings that can never, ever be taken away. Not losses, not crosses, not death, not anything can take those blessings away. Nothing can ever separate you, believer, from the love of God in Christ. If you only look to Him to save you. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we praise You for this great Savior that You've given to us. We pray that You'd work the truth of Your Word into our hearts. We pray that You'd work faith in Jesus in each and every one of us. Lord, saving faith in this great Savior that You have provided for us. We pray that You would sanctify us by Your Word, even the Word that we've heard this day. We pray that You'd comfort us and build us up in this most holy faith. And we ask all these things for Your glory and for our good. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.